Bethany, you can share whatever you feel like, any missing parts as well. But I just want you to hear this amazing testimony and would stir in your heart that our Lord lives. And so, Ryan, I'm going to give you the mic, buddy, and you share for God's glory, buddy.
I was riding on a paddleboard, mm-hmm. and I was paddleboarding up the Humboldt River, and I hit a raging rapid part. We got through, but then my mom stopped to help Coraline, so the raging rapids took us and slammed us up against a log and flipped our boat over.
Then what happened? What happened to you?
I bruised my ear cartilage.
So from my perspective, it looked very, very bad. His ear was swollen up hugely, and he was in so much pain, crying. And then we went back to the beach. And what happened when we got back to the beach?
We prayed, and right after we prayed, the pain just went away.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Instantly.
Yes.
We prayed for healing. Well, I can share this part. I guess he didn't see it, but so his ear, I told you, had been so hugely poofed up, and I thought, oh no, we need to go. We're going to have to go to urgent care right away, and so we prayed for total healing of his ear.
Yes.
And like 10 seconds later, I looked. I'm like, wait, which ear was it? I couldn't even tell what ear it was. And, you know, we were just, he just was going around the rest of the day saying, that was God's power. That was God's power.
Yeah.
And there's more. So, you know, I was like, well, you know, I should probably still do what a responsible parent would do. I still took him to the doctor like the next day. To get checked out, because I was looking up, you know, ear injuries can develop into cauliflower ear, and so we went to the pediatrician, and he looked at it, and he said, we're probably going to have to, you know, there's still some swelling, we'll probably have to drain it, and, you know, there's probably liquid in there, so before it solidifies and causes all kinds of issues, we were like, well, let's give it another day. And we kept praying over it and then went back to the doctor. And what did the doctor say?
The doctor said that there's no juice in my ear.
And yeah.
He said that was rare and that I was lucky, but it wasn't luck, it was God.
Yeah!
So we're just praising the Lord.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for sharing.
That's a wonderful story.
Yes, guys, thank you for sharing that. And I just want us to be a church that shares testimony of healing. And praise God that He is still alive and healing. And I believe He's faithful to bring healing and salvation today, forevermore. Hallelujah. And so with all that said, too, if you are Orion's age or a child in this room, I'm going to dismiss you guys. We have some wonderful teachers that are so happy to teach you and the Word, and it's their joy and delight. They love you all so much. And so if you're a child in this room, I want to encourage you guys to have that time as children to get the Word of God together. So, but praise God that He heals from young to old. Hallelujah. He's moving from young to old in our children, and so that's incredible too. Before we start, I just want to open us in prayer, just to thank God for that healing, and just pray for this sermon, all right? So pray with me, everyone. Lord Jesus, we just open our hearts to You right now, and hearing that testimony of healing, God, is it's amazing. Lord, it's incredible, God, how instantaneously Orion was healed, And God, that's the God that we serve, Lord. You are a God that heals. You are a God that does so oftentimes immediately. And Lord, I just pray as we go through the book of Acts, Lord, I pray that, God, that what we read in the book of Acts would be normative in this church, God. I pray what we read in the book of Acts would be evident in this church, Lord, that what has happened in Orion, Lord, for those that are sick in this room, would happen for them, even during this sermon, in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would pour out the Holy Spirit in this sermon, God. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and Lord, I just get out of the way and say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this place, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So this morning, everyone, we're going to be going through, as I mentioned before, the book of Acts. And we're going to be reading just five verses this morning. But actually, as I began to pray about this next sermon series, I began to ask the Lord, what do you want to purpose in this church? What is it that you want to say? And our last series was about the five whys of the church. Why is it that we exist as a body? What's the purpose of the church, and what do we want Christ Community Church to be known for? And so we talked 5 weeks through these pillars of God's glory, people of the Word, people of prayer, people of evangelism, and fellowship. And so I bring that up to say, as I was praying about this particular word this morning and also this series, I believe there's a building that God wants to build upon from this last series to what best encapsulates these five whys. We see it throughout Scripture, but really, the early church, the book of Acts, best encapsulates what we see about a people that were ceaseless in prayer, a people that were communal, unified together, on mission together, a people committed to what they say the apostles' teaching, committed to the Word of God, and most of all, they were consumed by His glory. So I believe that this has congruence with the previous sermon series and what God is taking us into. And I just want to speak into the purpose of why we're going through this so you hear the heart behind this, is that I believe God wants to write on each of our hearts the book of Acts, right? His word is inerrant, it's perfect, but when we read the book of Acts, whenever we read Scripture, our prayer should be, Lord, what I'm reading in the context, in the historical context, Lord, let it come into the recesses of my heart. When I first got saved, I remember I read the book of Acts. It was one of the first books I ever read. And one of the prayers I prayed, I was reading, I was marveled by it. I was saying, Lord, let what I read in the book of Acts leap off the page into my heart. Let what I see here, the sign and wonder of healing, the salvations, not be just something I read, but let it be something that's evident not only in my life and not only in ministry, but in the church. And that's what I believe God wants to raise up here, is not just something we read, not something we just read as church history or the first century, but God wants to raise up a church that reflects what we read in Acts. And I don't know about you, and this isn't a judgment on the church, but especially when I first got saved, and it's still there as well, there was an increasing frustration in my heart because what I read in the book of Acts was so devoid from what I saw in the church. Some of that was my own zeal and judgment, and some of that was a righteous sense. When you read the book of Acts, they gathered daily, and we read the book of Acts, and I would go to church services, and they loved the Lord, but it would seem to be just about the smoke and mirror. It would seem to be about just the number of the people that were there, but the back of Acts is all about discipleship. The book of Acts is all about the glory of God, and I just was like, Lord, how come this is so far removed from the early church? And then when I went to Moody Bible Institute, I remember hearing a lot of teaching on what was called cessationism. And this is not, again, this is not an essential issue, then there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. But the teaching was that the gifts of the Spirit were seized at the time of the apostles, that the sign gifts in particular, because it was just for the verification of apostleship. And one of the reasons we see that is also because there's not as many miracles happening in the Western church. And when I would hear arguments about these things, when I would hear things, oftentimes I would notice, like, why is it though there aren't miracles? Is it because the gifts have ceased? Is it because of, for that reason? Because when we go to third world countries, and if you've ever had the privilege of being on a mission trip to some, Miracles are evident in the church, in third world countries, in Africa, in Asian countries. I mean, it's just evident. Some would argue that's because there's not as much medical accessibility, but I would argue, and what I'd argue from the book of Acts, sometimes the reasons why we don't see the miracles that we read from the book of Acts, or we don't see it here, is because what's embodied in the book of Acts is a fervent faith. I believe when you see the believers in first, third world countries, there's just a fervent faith. And so hear me not say that this is not an attack on cessationism or other believers that hold that. This is more to say, I believe the root of all these things is that where is the faith in the church? And I believe God wants to raise that up in you and I today to look and bleed the book of Acts. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Let's get excited about that. Hallelujah. So this morning we're going to be reading from the first five verses. And if you have your Bibles, and hope that you do, I want you to read it with me. We have it here on the screen, but let's be a people of the Word. If you have your Bible, Acts 1, 1 through 5. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" This is the word of God for this morning. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to be going through the 28 chapters of Acts. And there will be some Sundays we take a period off, but we're going to be going verse by verse through Acts. And I think it's important just letting God's word speak for itself. So as we think about this particular five verses, I think it's important to get a little bit of an overview of what's happening in Acts. And so oftentimes, and I'm sure you have it in your title, the Acts of the Apostles. But really, I would retitle it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. That's the purpose of Acts. It's the apostles that are working, but really it's the Spirit of God. And that's really the umbrella of the whole emphasis of Acts is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit over the early church. And throughout the book of Acts, you have about a 30-year period of time where it begins with the ascension of Jesus to almost the latter part of Paul's life. Goes through all the missionary journeys of Paul and goes through the order of the church and the establishing of elders and deacons, the signs and wonders, the persecution in the church, the conversion of Saul. I mean, there's so much we're going to be going through, and there's so much that Acts covered because it is a 30-year period of church history. But really, when you read the book of Acts, Luke is the writer of Acts, and he's often recording how Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled, how the church is walking into the new age of the church where all believers are indwelt with the Spirit of God. So Luke's recording something about the church age, but he's also recording how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the church. And so this is what he's recording throughout the entire book of Acts. And so here we find in verse 1 where he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And so here, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. And so Luke is writing two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And in both books, he writes to this man named Theophilus. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Luke refers to Theophilus as the most excellent one. And so Luke's writing to a physical man named Theophilus. And here, he's writing in his first book, from the Gospel of John, about the teaching of Jesus, about the ministry of Jesus. And here he's writing on how that has continuity and how it continues. He writes to a man named Theophilus. And what's so interesting about the name Theophilus, his name means dear to God, the name of Theophilus. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes think names are prophetic. When someone has a name, and I encourage you to look up your name, and sometimes it's not always the case, but I think names are oftentimes very prophetic of a person's life and destiny. You see that throughout the entire scriptures of the names that people are given. One in particular, the name of Mephibosheth, and we won't get too deep into this, but the name of Mephibosheth comes from 2 Samuel 9, and the name of Mephibosheth, he comes from the line of Jonathan. His life was crippled from birth, and Jonathan since has passed, and David wants to show and uphold his kindness to someone in Jonathan's house, and Mephibosheth is the only one left. And so David brings him into the table, and it's such a picture of the gospel, and I encourage you, if you've never read 2 Samuel 9, to do so. But the name of Mephibosheth, his name means son of shame. So it's paralleled with his very life. Son of shame. He was a man crippled, shamed by Israel. A man seen as cursed by God. That's a name of his destiny almost. Why I say that to you and I about the name of Theophilus, his name means dear to God. And although Theophilus was an actual man, you and I, as the church, are dear to God. And notice, in all the epistles that Paul writes, he writes, dearly beloved, or brother and sister in Christ, his greeting is filled with warmth. This message from Acts is not just something, again, we read as a litany of history. It's to you, spiritual Theophilus. This book is for all of us, as application to each of us. So as we sit here 2,000 years after this is written, Theophilus here this morning, dear to God, this book is written also to you. Hallelujah. And it says to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Hallelujah. Remember, this word began. It's so critical to us understanding this verse because Luke writes in his first gospel all that Jesus did and teach, but he uses the word began. And then here in Acts, the ministry of Jesus continues. Though scripture can't be rewritten, what's so interesting about this is these books that Luke is writing towards us is only what he records Jesus began to do and teach, meaning that the ministry of Jesus still continues through you and me. Through the church here in Acts. But the church is just as present now because his spirit lives in you and me. Hallelujah. So what Luke writes, he just touches the surface in the Gospel of Luke and here in Acts. But the ministry of Jesus continues through the church. And I find that word began, I read this verse many times, but the word began just struck me so deeply. It's just the beginning of what we read. Think with me through the Gospel of John. The last thing John writes, he says, if all the miracles were recorded in one book, there wouldn't be enough books to hold them. God's work still continues through you and me as the church. Praise God. And Luke continues his words to Theophilus, to you and I, spiritual Theophilus. He continues his word, dear to God. He says in verse 2 and 3, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So here Luke is telling Theophilus again what he's recorded in his first gospel. And what's interesting is the gospel of Luke and Acts, there's a lot of overlap between chapter 24 of Luke and Acts 1. Luke's almost continuing what he's written. But in his first book, this is what Luke says, this is what I wrote about. And he says in verse 2 and 3, he wrote even to the latter part of his book about the day Jesus rose from the dead. And then after he speaks about the commands he'd given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Luke speaks about the resurrection where Jesus presents himself alive. And that he appears through 40 days. And what is it that Luke says that Jesus was speaking about even after his resurrection? What is it that he says? If you guys can say it with me. At the end of verse 3, what does it say? What was Jesus speaking about that Luke records? Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, right? This is what Luke was recording throughout his gospel is what Jesus' primary message was. Even right before he goes to the Father, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom. This is what he speaks about. This is the message of the ministry of Jesus. And in Luke 4:43, and it'll be here on the screen, I love this verse because this is Jesus' primary message to the people. In Luke 4:43, it says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Right? Jesus has this burning message to say. The message that I was sent to give is the message of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And Luke says here, prior to he's resurrected, this is Jesus' message to the apostles he's about to leave. So what is this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about? Why is he so emphatic in Luke 4? I must preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Why is he so emphatic about the kingdom of God? Why is he so emphatic to speak about the kingdom right before he goes to the Father? Because Jesus, his kingdom is not of this earth. Jesus' kingdom is heavenly. The word kingdom throughout the Gospels appears 126 times. So it's important for us to understand what is this message of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. It's not a message of political alliance. In verse 6 of Acts 1, and we'll talk about that next week, even the disciples say, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is like, do you still not understand? No, but sincerely, Jesus was not here to overthrow a kingdom of this world, nor was he here to establish a political alliance. He was here to establish his kingdom. And in that kingdom, what happens is that mankind is reconciled to a holy God and grafted into and brought into a kingdom. An eternal kingdom that you and I have been adopted into is what Jesus proclaims. And it's so significant that he does this before his ascension because he wants the disciples that are listening to this to know that though I leave you, my kingdom resides in you. By the Holy Spirit, he still lives in the disciples and his kingdom still abides in them. And what's so mysterious about this, when we say the kingdom of heaven, we think about, our mind immediately goes to something eschatological. What I mean by that is something that is, we think towards something that's happening in the future, futuristic, something that we're going to. And praise God, I don't know about you, but I am longing for the day to see Jesus face to face. I long for the day to see our beautiful Jesus. I long for the day where no longer will we be inhibited by flesh and all of these things and contained by sin. I don't know if you long for that day, but as Paul writes in Romans 8, there's a groaning for the sons of God to be revealed in the earth. I mean, there is a groaning in us for heaven, eternal, right? There is. But I believe the message of what Jesus is proclaiming about the kingdom is much more than just something to where we go, but something that we've received. As Christians, somehow mysteriously, we now, although we're not in heaven physically, our spirit is not in heaven, we now are in the kingdom of heaven somehow. God's kingdom has come near to you. It's here and not yet. That's a mystery to me. When Paul writes, you've been seated with him in heavenly places, that's now. That's a present tense. What Jesus is saying in his proclamation of the kingdom of God is that my kingdom has come to you now, disciples, apostles, and to you and I sitting here 2,000 years later, his kingdom you abide in now. And how are we brought into this kingdom? We're brought into this kingdom for what Acts speaks about by the Holy Spirit. You and I, if you've received the Lord Jesus, you have been given the promise of the Father, which we'll talk of in verse 4. You have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who is the seal until we acquire the inheritance to come. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is what draws us and binds us into this kingdom that we're adopted into as sons and daughters now. We're baptized in the Spirit of God as Christians. And why is that we're baptized? Yes, to be sealed for eternity, but also to be empowered to bring the kingdom to earth through by the Spirit of God to people who are not grafted into this kingdom, who are in the dominion of darkness. This is precisely why Jesus brings this message, is to reconcile man. That's the first part. But to the church, to bring this message of reconciliation, hallelujah, to a lost and dying world. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, this message of reconciliation, you and I were an enemy of God. We've been reconciled with God. And now through the church, the Holy Spirit implores people to be reconciled to God through the church, through a reconciled people into a kingdom. So you and I have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation to people that don't know the Lord, that are not in this kingdom. That by the Holy Spirit, to bring His kingdom to earth, to see His kingdom come. It is a prayer we pray that Jesus tells us to pray, and it is what we walk in and receive by faith in Jesus is His eternal kingdom. And this message is so important for us to hear and know because it's the words, the last words almost, that Jesus gives, the message of the kingdom, and it's throughout His ministry. One of the most predominant words through the gospel is kingdom. We must pray, we understand the depth of it. And as we continue in Acts 1, verse 4, after Jesus speaks about the kingdom that Luke records, it says, "And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Here now, Jesus is risen from the dead at this point. Luke is continuing what he continued in the Gospel of Luke. He writes here. And he's staying with the apostles. He's staying with them. Another translation for staying is eating. That's actually probably even a better translation, that Jesus was eating with them, which is so interesting. He does this so often after the resurrection. Jesus appears after 40 days. He's after the resurrection. If you remember the story where he appears to the disciples and Peter then recognizing him jumps out of the boat and he sits by the fireside with them eating, I think, fish. And there he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he says it three times. But he's eating with them. And if you remember from the book of Luke, where in chapter 24, Jesus is with the men in Emmaus and he goes into the village and stays with them. And here, Jesus is staying and eating with the disciples. One, I think this proves and provides to us that Jesus was bodily risen from the dead, that he was actually risen not just in spirit, but he was raised in body. I think that's what that says. But Jesus is in a resurrected state. He doesn't need to eat. He has no appetite to eat. Yes, he has he is raised bodily, but he is resurrected. He has no need to eat. So why then is he eating in all these places, and including here in Acts 1, if he needed not to eat? One, will we be eating in heaven? I think very well we will be, even though we don't need to be. That's another complete abridged, a complete side note. That was Jesus just enjoying food, even though he didn't have to? I think there's something more to this, just this one phrase, and while staying and eating with them. I think it reveals something to us about his kingdom. This one phrase in his action of staying and eating with the disciples, I think it's revealing in this action to something about, for us, about his kingdom. And Jesus' message of his kingdom, as mentioned before, was for us to be reconciled into it, but it was something that happens to you and I. And thinking about the word of baptism, when baptized into Christ, we've been raised with him. We're raised with Christ. Hallelujah. We've been resurrected from the spiritual grave that we were in. We're brought into the kingdom of light. That's so much a wonderful news that we should all rejoice in. But I think this message of Jesus although resurrected, eating, is that you and I have been raised, but we still remain here on earth. And just this action reveals something to us about his kingdom, that he wants to bring his kingdom, though still you remain on earth, though we can't, we can't see the metaphysical, eternal reality of heaven. You are in heaven, seated with him now, but still somehow not yet, and you still remain on earth. God wants to, through you, by the Holy Spirit, bring his kingdom to people that know not. Why is it that after we received Jesus, we weren't just taken up to glory? If that were the case, if heaven was just something that was futuristic, why is it that we are still here on earth? Why is it? Why isn't that we're still here? Why is it that you sit here 2,000 years after Jesus died? If it was just a message of this is a place you go to, praise God that it's a place we go to in perfection. But there has to be something more to that. It's not something that only happens internally to you. God wants to advance his kingdom through you because you've been brought into his kingdom. And while staying and eating with them, Jesus is painting a picture to you and I that while we go about our day, while we go about staying and eating, that we go about our earthly business, on this earth, we're still in a kingdom that is not seen. Hallelujah. I think there's something more to this than just Jesus staying and eating. It's a message to each of us right before he ascends. And he stays with these apostles and disciples, and he orders them not to leave Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. So at this point, the disciples had not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had received the empowerment and the filling of the Holy Spirit throughout the life of Jesus, but remember, Jesus said, it'd be far better that I leave, that I would give you the Comforter. So at this point, they hadn't received what's called the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And look with me in Luke 24:49 in thinking about this promise of the Father being the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, verse 49. And it says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so Luke adds a bit to it in Luke 24, and then here he speaks again of this promise of the Father. And both here in Acts and in Luke 24, the connection between the promise of the Father is that the disciples are to stay and wait for it. To stay and wait for the Holy Spirit, to be clothed with power from on high. But now, this blessed promise that the Father gives is available to us. When we get to Acts 2, we're going to read about the baptism of all believer into Christ. But it's available to each of us. You've received this promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father, the Holy Spirit who's the seal of you to the Father, the Holy Spirit who brings the assurance to salvation, the Holy Spirit who intercedes with you with wordless groans, the Holy Spirit who is God now lives in you and I. Praise God. What a wonderful gift. What a blessed promise. That isn't something we earn for. It's not something we seek to attain by our work. It's a gift of God. And the purpose of it is not just for your own sake. What you read in the book of Acts, what you see through the signs and wonders that God did through the apostles by his Holy Spirit is what I believe is a picture of his kingdom that he wants to bring to you, to this earth. His kingdom come. How does it come? It comes by the Holy Spirit living and possessed the believer when they say yes in obedience to bring his kingdom to earth. And in verse 5, Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the author of Luke, he's writing about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, hallelujah, throughout the entire book of Luke. But here he's recording something that Jesus says he fulfills from the John the Baptizer. In Matthew 3:11, and again it'll be here on the screen, there's some other verses to kind of bring us into some of these things that show us the fulfillment of Acts 1. But John, he speaks about that I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's one who comes after me who is much mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Jesus here brings to mind the bearing of what John the Baptist said, that what he's about to do in these disciples is the fulfillment of what John prophetically said about Jesus. It's a fulfillment. And what is it that Jesus does? What is it that John says that he does? He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Baptized is not here water baptism. Praise God for Amber and Karina who got baptized last week. We just awesome. But the baptism that Jesus does is much greater than just the water baptism. What he actually does is, for all believers, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They are, the other word for baptism is immersed. Immersed. Completely drenched. Immersion is a complete drenching of the person of Christ that you and I are baptized into by the Holy Spirit. And this promise that Jesus gives is available to you and to me. You're immersed into a kingdom. Come on. You're immersed into a kingdom. And you're immersed into the King of the kingdom. To then see His kingdom come. We have received the Holy Spirit by faith to then be empowered to be a witness to this world, to bring His kingdom. And that's the challenge this morning. One of the challenges is, when you read the book of Acts, I want to challenge you this week. I want to encourage you to read in your own time. But as you hear this message and you hear the messages each week, I want you to pray, God, let what happens here in Acts become a reality in my life. Let me not just read the book of Acts and just read it as it is the scriptures, but Lord, illuminate the word to become what I read in Acts that I may begin to see and walk in. You can pray it however you'd like to pray it, in your own way to pray it. Is there a hunger in your heart that what you hear this morning and also what you read in Acts, do you want to see that? Because that's a glimpse of His kingdom. And that's not just something we read. It's available to us. So the first challenge is to pray, God, let this become a reality in my life. The things that are read in here, Lord, I let this be so here at Christ Community Church and let it be so in my life. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is to think about is God's eternal kingdom has come to you. You've already received it. And He has empowered you to bring His kingdom to earth by the Holy Spirit. So this week, I want to challenge you to really, as you pray through the book of Acts, to respond in a way that makes His name known to those that are not in His kingdom yet. Make His name known. Do you realize how many people in Elko, not only is it that they don't know Jesus, we all know, there's so many people that don't. But as we once were, we were in the kingdom of darkness. And God brought us in. Like, that's what He wants to do through you. He wants to manifest His power through you, the church, by the Holy Spirit. That's what He desires to do in your heart. And so, I want to just take some time just to pray for us, to have a time of response this morning, to pray and respond to this message. I believe that the first person in this room, maybe it's that you don't know Jesus, genuinely, don't have a relationship with the Lord, and you don't realize like how there's a love that God has for you that's so eternal. And he wants you to bring you into this kingdom. You may be a stranger from God, holding him at arm's length, and you know you're not right with God. And God's Holy Spirit wants to bring you in. And that's what he does through the cross. Jesus died for you, not just for your sin, not just to reconcile you, but to bring you into his kingdom, to forgive your sin. And praise God that when he rose from the dead, not only is that Jesus rose proving that he is Lord, but he desires to raise you from the spiritual death that you're in. And so this morning, if that's you, we're going to have the time of response. Make the decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to repent of your sin, to turn to him as the Lord of your life. May this message of being brought into the kingdom actually become something that you receive today. And I believe for those in this room that are, you love the Lord, you love Jesus so much, and you just need the empowerment to see that you've been brought into a kingdom that is eternal. You need the empowerment to see that you've been, God wants to establish his kingdom in people's hearts through you, and you just need the empowerment of the Spirit of God to do so, and you need some prayer. I want to pray for you for that, and pray that God would make this a reality in your life. Those that are weary and have heard this message, and you're like, James, I understand that this is true, but I am so weary and I'm so tired. May you see the kingdom brought back into the revelation of a kingdom that you've already been saved into. God wants to revive your heart. God wants to breathe on your heart. He loves you so much. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Right now, as we respond to this message as a church, God, I know there's a specific word that you've had for every person here. I don't know exactly how you're ministering to every heart, but I believe that you are. I believe, God, that you are reminding us, sharpening us, challenging us, convicting us, to see that you want to use this church to see your kingdom come. You want to use us as your body. You've given us everything for life and godliness. You've brought us into your kingdom, Lord, when you didn't have to. But you came down, Jesus, from the kingdom of heaven to establish your kingdom in our hearts. You didn't have to. You loved us that much. You wanted us. Someone needs to hear that this morning. God wants to be with you, and you feel unwanted. God wants to be with you, not because you deserve that, because he loves you, and his grace is unmerited favor. You need to hear that this morning. This is for someone. Holy Spirit, whoever feels unwanted in this room, Lord, I pray they would see that, God, you and your profuse love would come and die to reconcile them into a kingdom. You would come down from your kingdom, Jesus, to reconcile them. That's an incredible jealousy that you have for that person. You're jealous for us all, Lord. You're jealous for every person in this room. You're jealous, God. And Lord, I pray that the love of you, God, would be stirred in our affections this morning. I pray for any person in this room that doesn't know you as Lord. I believe, God, that today is the day of salvation, that, Lord, they would wait no longer, that they would come and respond. They would not wait another day, God. They would not wait to see until I get older, Lord. They would respond today to the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. And so, Lord, I pray that your goodness, God, would lead us all to repentance, would lead us to a place of saying, Lord, you have the reins of my life. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place right now. Holy Spirit, come and fill the hearts of the people. Holy Spirit, come and heal the heart of man. Holy Spirit, come, and as we read in Acts, Lord, bring healing, God, in this place.